Please get your Bibles and turn them to Philippians chapter 1, and we will read verses 27 through 30. Philippians chapter 1, reading from verse 27 down to verse 30. Let's hear God's word. Paul speaking to the Philippian believers, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God Himself add His divine blessing to it. According to prosperity gospel preachers, once you believe in Jesus, you can expect to have a materially prosperous life. In fact, according to them, the more you grow in faith, the more you can expect God to prosper you in health and in wealth. That's why the prosperity gospel is also referred to as the health and wealth gospel. Prosperity gospel preachers think that on the basis of our faithfulness to God, we can expect to have a somewhat suffering-free life. They don't really view suffering as part of our Christian life. Well, this thinking is in sharp contrast to what the Apostle Paul teaches us in our text. For the Apostle Paul, suffering is part of our Christian life. Look at verse 29, please. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." With God's help, our theme in this message is this: God has called us not only to believe in His Son, but also to suffer for His Son's sake. And as I expound our text this morning, what I will do is give you three basic realities about suffering. First, suffering confirms our salvation. Second, suffering comes to us as a gift from God. And then finally, suffering creates a gospel opportunity. So first of all, let's look at our first point. Suffering confirms our salvation. Verse 29 begins with the word "for." And this word provides the reason for the point that Paul is making in the previous two verses. Verses 27 and 29. Sorry, 28. Let's read again those two verses, 27, 28. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Now listen up, please. This is a clear sign to them, that is to your opponents, of their destruction. But to you, this is a clear sign of your salvation. What Paul is saying is this: to your opponents, what they do to you is a clear sign that they are not believers. If they were true believers, they would not persecute you. So, what they do to you is truly a proof of their destruction, or in King James Version, of their perdition. Now, in contrast to you Philippian believers, what your opponents do to you is a clear sign of your salvation. It is a clear sign that you are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice that contrast there? The contrast between the opponents and Philippian believers. The opponents, they have this destruction, whereas the Philippian believers, they have this salvation. Thus, the suffering that you experience, Paul says to the Philippian believers, the suffering that you experience from your persecutors only confirms the genuineness of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? The reason is found in verse 29. For, or you can also translate that word for, because. Why are you suffering? Because it has been granted to you. To whom? To you, Philippian believers. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. There you see, your suffering is proof that you are united to Christ through faith. Jesus says in John chapter 15 verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. You see, because the Philippian believers are united to Christ by faith, they bear fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, such as love, joy, peace, faithfulness. And because of their fruit, their oppositions persecute them. Or Paul uses the term frighten. They frighten them. They terrify them. In that sense, the oppositions are terrorists. They create a terror among the Philippian believers. Or one version translates the word frighten with the word intimidate. What the persecutors are doing is this: they are intimidating the Christians at Philippi. Now we see that also happen in our own society, where the radical left is using intimidation to silence Christians. If you are a professor or a teacher in a university or college, school, and if you speak, for instance, against the sin of homosexuality or same-sex marriage, you could lose your job. They will intimidate you. Don't you ever dare speak against the sin of homosexuality, or else you will be fired. The radical left is also using violence. They burn the Bible. They are intimidating Christians. Well, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. The Philippian believers are being persecuted because they bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because of their faithfulness to God, because of their gospel obedience, because they live a godly life in Jesus. That's why they are being persecuted. Boys and girls, I remember when I was in the Philippines, when I was a teenager, and I was still an unbeliever during this time. I love mangoes. And so what I would do, I would pick up a stone and throw it at a mango tree owned by one of our neighbors, hoping for a fruit to fall. If the tree had no fruit, I would not care about that one. I only throw stones at those trees that bear fruit, especially those trees that have plenty of fruit. Well, Paul says, those who live a godly life, those who bear and show the fruit of the Holy Spirit will be persecuted, will receive a stone of persecution. Now, Stephen, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6 and 7, Stephen literally received a stone of persecution. He was stoned to death because of his faithfulness to God, because he lived a godly life. You know, when you study the New Testament church, you will notice this, that one of the marks of the New Testament church is persecution, not really prosperity. The gospel, prosperity gospels would say that one of the marks of the New Testament church is prosperity. No. You carefully examine the New Testament church, you will see that persecution is one of the marks of a true church. That's why we should not be surprised if we get persecuted. In fact, let us be surprised if we don't get persecuted, because maybe we are not living a godly life. Maybe we are not bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Maybe your Christian life and my Christian life are fruitless. You see, it is possible that the reason why you don't experience persecution yet, maybe because the persecutor has not yet seen the fruit of your faith in Christ. It's possible. Going back to my illustration when I was in the Philippines, of course, I did not throw stones at all the mango trees. For sure, there were trees that I missed. I did not notice. Maybe there was a better tree here, a tree that had more fruit, mangoes. I simply missed it. And the same is true. Maybe our persecutors have not yet seen the fruit of your faith in Jesus Christ. That's why you are not yet experiencing persecution. Or it is possible, and listen now please, it is possible that the reason why you are not experiencing persecution, if persecution is one of the marks of a true church or a true Christian, the reason maybe why you are not yet experiencing persecution is maybe because you are not really connected to Jesus Christ by faith. Maybe you are not one of His branches, living branches. Maybe, to use the language of James, maybe your faith remains dead, and that's why you don't bear fruit. And if there's no fruit, don't expect someone to throw a stone of persecution at you, because there's nothing to persecute about you, because they see you as one of them. Or maybe you are a true Christian, but the reason why you are not experiencing persecution is because you are hiding the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Maybe you are a kind of Christian who is neutral, a kind of Christian who plays safe, a kind of Christian who is afraid to stand for what the Bible teaches. Maybe you are a kind of Christian, like a silent Christian. Maybe you have been intimidated already by the persecutors. You simply want to avoid suffering because you view suffering as a form of inconvenience. Of course, who wants to suffer? Who wants to get persecuted? We don't. I don't. And so we have this great tendency to just be neutral, to live as if nothing was really happening around us, to pretend that everything was going okay, that there was no problem, that there was no spiritual problem. And I'm afraid that there are many Christians today who are like that, neutral. And that's why they don't get persecuted. They hide their true identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus says in Matthew 5 verse 16, "Let your light shine before others." Remember, we are light in this dark world. And we are to shine. We are to let our light shine before the world so that they may see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Does your neighbor even know that you are a Christian? Does your classmate at school even know that you are a Christian? Does your co-worker even know that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or maybe you're just so quiet. No, I don't want to talk about my Christian life. You're afraid. Well, the Philippian believers, they get persecuted because they let their light so shine before the world. They are not afraid to announce that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, that I am united to Him through faith. You know, unfortunately, in many Reformed churches or evangelical churches today, the kind of persecution that Christians know is this: when they don't get what they want, or when they don't experience or get their preferred or personal preferences, when, for instance, it is too hot during the summer, or when it is too cold during the winter, or when the worship service goes over 10 or 15 minutes, somehow we feel persecuted. Oh, I'm suffering right now. That's the kind of suffering that we know, don't we? Well, just look at what's going on in China right now. Christians are being pressured to hang up the image of President Xi Jinping inside their churches. And they're also being pressured to pray to Xi Jinping. And according to CBN News, the Chinese Communist Party is ordering poor families of Henan, Shandong, and other provinces who have been deeply affected by the coronavirus pandemic to renounce their faith or lose welfare benefits. Imagine that. You don't renounce your faith, we will not help you. Also, according to the Christian Post, China, and this is very recent, by the way, China orders hospitals to abort, kill newborn babies of religious and ethnic minorities. This, of course, includes babies of Christian couples. Imagine that. Someone said, and I quote, "They would not give the baby to the parents. They kill the babies when they are born. It is an order that has been given from above, that is from the president, whom they consider God. It is an order from him. It is an order that has been printed and distributed in official documents. Hospitals get fined if they don't comply. So of course they carry this out. Babies are being murdered." Imagine that. In Africa, Nigeria is becoming the biggest killing ground of Christians in the world due to attacks by Boko Haram and Fulani militants. Christians there are being treated like animals. They're being slaughtered. Their building is destroyed. I think here in the U.S. we have no idea what persecution is. But may I tell you this? It is coming. It will come. And we should not be surprised. Because God has called us not only to believe in Jesus, but also to suffer for His sake. And I think one of the reasons why we don't experience much persecution here in the U.S. is because we have a number of nominal Christians. Christians only by lips. Because here in the U.S., it's so easy to claim that you are a Christian. I can say that I am a Christian and not face the consequence of that public confession of my faith. You do that in Iran, you do that in North Korea, to make a public confession of your faith means death. Confession there is costly, whereas here in the U.S., Christianity has become so cheap. There is no cost anymore. And that's why we can, claim to be a Christian and not be afraid. And it's up to me if I want to go to church. And I don't need to commit my life to a local church. It's my life. Individualism. Well, the Philippian believers are not like that. They are willing to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says in John 15 verse 20, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Now notice, Jesus did not say, "They may." No, "they will." It will come. It's a matter of time, fellow believers in the Lord. It will come. And I think it has come. It is coming to us. And we need to be prepared for that. Nevertheless, here's my point. Suffering confirms our salvation in Christ. There is a sense that we should rejoice when persecution comes to us, because that simply means that we are true believers in Jesus. That simply means that we are living a godly life. That simply means that we are maturing, bearing fruit. That simply means that we are shining in this dark world. That's my first point. Suffering confirms our salvation in Christ. Now let's move to my second point, which is suffering comes to us as a gift from God. Where did I get that idea? Well, from the same passage, same verse. Verse 29. Look at verse 29, please. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Now notice what Paul says. It has been granted to you that you should also suffer for Christ's sake. So the question is, who has granted it? Who has granted it? Well, we know the answer. God. Ultimately, it is God who gives us suffering. It has been granted to us by God that we should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Now, by the way, in the original, the word granted, in the original, in Greek, it is charizomai. Charizomai, coming from the word charis. What is charis? We have the word charisma. Gift, right? Gift. So the word granted here has that sense of gift or grace. And what Paul is saying is this, Philippian believers, suffering has been given to you as a charis, as a gift of grace. Just as faith is given to us as a gift of grace, so is suffering. Now, do you notice that parallel in verse 29? Look at the parallel there. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in Him, believe in Him, and then suffer for His sake. You have faith and suffering. Now, faith, we all know, is a gift of God. By nature, we don't have it. It has been given to us by God as a gift. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it is a gift of God. Then Paul says, but you need to realize too, that this suffering is also a gift of God. It has also been granted to you as a gift of grace. Now, what kind of gift is this? Well, we know that if this gift comes from our God, it must be good. Because that's what James says in James 1 verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So, in this sense, suffering is a good gift. In fact, it is a perfect gift. What? It doesn't make sense to me. I know, because we don't view suffering as such. When was the last time you honestly viewed suffering as a gift of grace from God? When was the last time? When? Oftentimes, and this is partially because of the gospel prosperity preachers, when we suffer, right away, we say, well, it's because of your sin. You are suffering because you have done something wrong. It is possible, but not always. Or right away we say, well, that suffering that you have, you are being persecuted because that's an indication that somehow God has forsaken you. That in this context, God has forsaken the Philippian church. That's why they are being persecuted. They are suffering in the hands of their oppositions. No. Because we know that they are suffering because of their faithfulness to God. Actually, the word charizomai, the word granted, has the idea of favor. Favor. That means that God has granted us a favor. God is doing us a favor. When God gives us a suffering, He is actually giving us a favor. In what sense? Well, we know that suffering, listen up please, suffering conforms us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember my friend in Nigeria, I think I probably shared this story with you. He only has one good eye, and when he was here in the U.S., he went to a Puritan Reform Seminary. He was having some issues with his one good eye. So he's partially blind, and he could possibly lose his one good eye and become blind. But he said to me, you know, Brian, he said to me, affliction pains us. It is painful, but it purifies us. And how true that is. That God uses affliction to purify us. He uses persecution to purify His church. And I do believe that even here now in the U.S., this persecution that is coming to us will only purify the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will purify, it will separate the goats from the sheep. You will know those who are really in Christ because they will stay in the church. Because those who are not truly believers, they will not want to be persecuted. They don't want inconvenience or suffering. They don't want pain or affliction. And that's why those who will remain, you know, that they are really sincere. That they really want to serve and worship the Lord. So in that sense, suffering is a gift from God. It is a means of sanctifying grace. God allows us to suffer in order to bring us on our knees. I will tell this to you by the grace of God, that one of the best moments of my Christian life is when I was suffering, when I was in much pain. I still remember when I had the accident, I could not preach for almost 2 months or more than 2 months. I was with the Lord. That was one of the highlights of my Christian life. I was able to really commune with God. And there you see, God used that affliction for my spiritual good. Persecution is like a refining fire that purifies us. Richard Wurmbrand, well known for his Tortured for Christ, he once said, "Persecution has always produced a better Christian, a witnessing Christian, a soul-winning Christian." This persecution will only produce better Christians. It will purify us. Paul says, "For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Imagine that. When I am weak, when I am surrounded by afflictions, persecutions, that's when I become strong. Because that's when I experience the grace of God in my life. That's when I appreciate more His grace, His presence with me. And so, suffering is a favor, a gift, a grace from God. It is a blessing. No wonder why even Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Suffering comes to us as a gift from God. And when we look at suffering as such, if it is a gift from God, that means, and listen now please, that means we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. You see that parallel? Who deserve faith from God? We don't. If we don't deserve faith, we also don't deserve suffering. That's why Peter and the apostles in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 41, so they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. For Peter and other apostles, they were so happy that they got persecuted because in that sense, they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for Christ's sake. In fact, if you study church history, boys and girls, if you study church history, the early church Christians, if you were to ask them, what is your holy ambition in life? You know what they would say? My ambition in life, my highest ambition in life is to die for the sake of Jesus Christ. You know, you ask our young people today, what's your ambition? Well, my ambition is to become rich, right? There's nothing wrong about that. But you ask them, the early Christians, what is your ambition? Well, I want to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, they're not seeking that, like actively. No. But when that comes to them, that persecution, they look at it as a great honor, highest privilege to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. Like what Paul says, Philippians chapter 3 verse 10. Let me read that. This is so beautiful. Paul says here that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share what? Share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul said, what an honor it is to be able to share the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, to partake of his sufferings. We don't deserve it. If you are suffering because of your faith in Jesus, consider it an undeserved gift from God. Some years ago, when Japan was taking over Korea and was bitterly persecuting many of the leading Christians by carrying them off to Japanese jails, believers who were not arrested felt that by this very fact, they were somehow lacking in their Christianity. A native Methodist minister went to a missionary with this complaint. Maksa, he said, there must be something wrong in our Methodist church. I fear we are lacking in faith. There are 37 Presbyterians in jail and only one Methodist. I fear the Lord does not count us worthy to suffer persecution. Imagine how they view, right? Suffering. Maybe something is wrong with us. I fear the Lord does not count us worthy to suffer persecution. Before I move to my last point, is this how you view your suffering, affliction? Do you view it as a gift of grace from God, as a favor, that God is actually doing you a favor, that He is giving you this great honor and privilege to partake of His suffering? Now finally, suffering creates a gospel opportunity. First of all, it opens a door for us to share the gospel with the unbelievers. Look at verses 12 and 13. Same chapter, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Oh, I love what Paul says here. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, that persecution, suffering, affliction, when they imprisoned me, it only served to advance the gospel. It only created an opportunity for me to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there you see, suffering creates a gospel opportunity for us. And I say this to you, my fellow believers, let us not waste this crisis that we are facing right now. But look at it as an opportunity for us to share the gospel with the looters, with the rioters, with the radicals. God is giving us this golden opportunity to let our light so shine before men. It is an opportunity. In fact, one of the signs of the second coming of Jesus Christ is great persecution. Remember in Luke 21, his disciples asked Jesus, let me read that, verse 7, Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? Referring to the last days. Give us a sign. Verse 12, But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. These are the words of Jesus. Before the end of the world, you will be persecuted. You will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. And then Jesus adds this, so beautiful. Listen carefully, please. Verse 13. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Imagine that. When you stand before your governor who persecutes you, when that time comes that you are compelled to stand before this king, this president, this governor, when you are compelled to recant your faith, Jesus says, this is your opportunity to witness to that person. Don't give up your faith. Tell them about me, that I died on the cross to save sinners such as he or she is. I read this last night. I actually went to bed almost 2 a.m. to prepare for this message. And I read this story. I think it was like 1:30 a.m. last night. And the title of the story is this, Saved Through Persecution in Laos. Now, as you know, Laos is a communist country. Let me read this story, so beautiful. Saved through persecution in Laos. The man who was saved through persecution was a sniper with the country's communist government, and he was sent to shoot a certain missionary for his evangelistic work, but the sniper missed the shot. For 2 years, this missionary and his wife had been working at building relationships and sharing the gospel with members of the animist-influenced Buddhist community. After the attempted attack, the sniper continued to watch the missionary from afar, but he was so touched by the missionary's life, helping people and serving God selflessly. Instead of shooting again, the sniper stole the missionary's wife's Bible. Later, after making his confession, the sniper showed her the Bible and said he felt deep shame after years of killing people, but had found hope in the Christian Bible. He said, "Your God is good." And he said it with a smile on his face. "I cannot give this book back. I want to keep it. I am very sorry." The missionary's wife said she could see the Holy Spirit at work in the sniper's heart. She prayed with him and told him she forgave him. When she told her husband about the sniper's attempt to kill him, he became excited. He said, "I always pray and say that if I die in serving God, it is better than to die in a hospital. I want to die doing ministry." That sniper was saved through persecution. There you see, suffering, persecution creates a gospel opportunity. And I loved what this missionary said. "If I die, I would rather die serving the Lord actively than die in a hospital doing nothing." Doing nothing. The world wants you to do nothing. To just sit, wait. But God wants you to be active in the midst of this global crisis. Yes, we are facing pandemic, but God can use this for His glory, for our good, and also for us to share the gospel. And so I challenge you with love. Don't waste this opportunity that God is giving to us to share the gospel. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, since you have told us from your word that suffering is a gift of grace from you, we then want to thank you for it. Even if we know by nature we don't like it, O God, and yet in your providence, in your wisdom, you use suffering to purify us, to sanctify us, to conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. But you also use it to create an opportunity for us to witness to the unbelievers. Lord, forgive us for being silent about our faith, for being passive, for complaining, murmuring. Lord, we are so blessed still that we can still enjoy this freedom of religion that we have here in our land, that we can still worship you, come twice on Lord's Day and give you praise. Lord, help us not to be murmuring, but to be always grateful to you, to count all the blessings that we have, naming them one by one, that we might be surprised to what you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.